And I wasn't sure how I was going to answer it at first, but they asked me, what is the point of teaching Philippians on giving? And what are you driving at? And I really thought about that for a moment, and I answered them. I don't know that I can give you the same answer that I gave them, but what I wanted to share with them, and I will share with you for just a few moments, is that we're dealing with spiritual truth. The Bible claims to be the truth, and we're dealing with spiritual truth. And it's important that we understand it. Understand that life is... And the reason I teach is so that you begin to understand Paul's motivations, not only Paul, but all through the Scriptures, the motivation behind things, how God works, why he does what he does, to understand that in the world there are forces, opposing forces, there are the forces of evil and the forces of good. And the more we learn of how Paul operated, or David, or whatever character or person or book that we're studying, the more we understand how it works, the more it becomes evident in our life that we probably aren't doing it the right way. And we really need to begin to concentrate on the Word to see, to allow this truth to penetrate our hearts so that we begin to respond to circumstances in life according to the Scriptures. And so we spend time, I'm spending time on giving. The reason I'm spending time on giving is because life is more than things. Life is more than you accumulating a bank account or some security in this life. Because someday, I told my high school kids, someday they're going to look like me. They're going to begin to grow older. You think at 18, 17, 18 years old that you're going to live forever. You don't. Not here on this earth anyhow. And eventually, if the Lord tarries, time will catch up with us. And you'll find that the things that seem so important at this age become less significant as we grow older. And that's particularly true with finances. And I think this last section that we're dealing with in giving, I would hope as we study that we begin to grasp the attitude that the Apostle Paul had in regard to money. That it isn't; those aren't the important things in life, because he's learned some things as he's grown older that he's learned to be content with whatever state he finds himself in. Whether he has much or whether he has little, it really doesn't matter. And he goes to all extremes of life, and because he's able to handle all those extremes of life, things don't matter so much. And what matters most to the Apostle Paul was not things, but people. The people that he was writing to, and he wanted the Philippians to have the same attitude towards the Lord and towards things as he had. And I teach that so that you and I will have the same attitude towards things that the Apostle Paul had, and be able to, for instance, the support that the Philippians gave to Paul, to have that attitude of assisting those who are preaching the gospel, so that the gospel spreads and it's preached to where it's supposed to be preached. God sends out men and women to the far corners of the world, and we have an opportunity to become partners with them in that ministry. And sometimes we hold on to our money as if we gotta hold on to it. I mean, what's going to happen? You probably all went out yesterday and prepared for the hurricane, right? Jonathan was telling me that the people came down there, and we're supposed to be without electricity, right? That's a possibility, a good possibility. Whether buying bread, milk, ice cream, all things that if they put in their freezer, they're all going to melt and not be any good anyhow. Meat, you know. We don't use our heads at all. But, instead of buying canned goods and things like that, we buy things that are perishable. But everything is perishable. This earth is perishable. Your life is, your body is perishable. Your money is perishable. You're not going to take any of it with you. So what do you do with it? How do you handle those things? What kind of attitude should we have in regard to things in life? See, Paul says, in single things and all of it combined together, in all of the affairs of life, all the circumstances of my life, I have learned something. I have learned to be content with what I have. So whether I have a lot or a little, it really doesn't matter. I'm able to deal with both of them. We live in a country that is so rich, you know what I mean? I mean, we have so much. So much. And it's all perishable. It's all going to go away one of these days. It's going to last. So as I communicate to you, as I try to, I want you to grasp a hold of that thought in all of Scripture, not just here in this passage of Scripture, but to realize that life is fleeing. Life is fleeing. And what's going to last are things that are eternal. And Paul is concerned about the Philippians. He wants them to benefit from the giving. He isn't concerned about him benefiting from the giving. He wants them to benefit from the giving. That there will be rewards for them in eternity. So let's look at this passage of Scripture. We'll go back through it and quickly get my glasses on so I can see where we're at. We're in verse, just bump up here one notch. Went too many here. Let me get back up somehow or another. Philippians 4:15. Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me. We know that. Matter of fact, beginning in verse 10 and going down through this passage down to verse 19, Paul deals with giving and receiving. And he's again trying to promote an attitude that we ought to have to giving and receiving also. Paul indicates that he received gifts from them on a couple of occasions, but the gift wasn't the important thing. Remember what he said up in verse 10, I rejoice in the Lord greatly now at last. Your care for me or of me has flourished again. And I pointed out to you about a dozen times already, the word care there is the word phroneo. Phroneo means to mind or to think. And what Paul is thrilled about is that the Philippians, not the gift, the gift wasn't that important to Paul. It was that they were thinking about him. Thinking about him. You remember what I told you a couple of weeks ago? If God put someone on your mind, if you're thinking about something, then you ought to respond to what you're thinking. Maybe a phone call or a note or contacting that person. Just let them know that you're interested in them. And what an encouragement that is to someone who is going through difficult times. If someone's in the hospital, you go, you visit them, or you send them a card, or an encouragement. Someone's going through a difficult time in life, and you send them a card, an encouragement. You give them a phone call, an encouragement, knowing that they're thinking about them. So that's what Paul is concerned about, not the money, but that they're thinking about him. And that's really encouraging to the Apostle Paul. But also, if you drop down just a little bit, down to verse 18, I'm skipping ahead right now. Not because I desire a gift, verse 17, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. All right, but I have all and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing unto God. Do you understand what happens when you give? When you give out of the right attitude and the right way, out of grace, how that appears not only to the Apostle Paul, but what it appears to in heaven. It's a sacrifice that's acceptable unto God. Paul didn't need the money. Didn't need the gift. He was more interested in the Philippians and what it meant for them than it was for him. Paul tells us that he is able to do all things through the one who's strengthening him in verse 13. And we looked at that in quite a bit of detail. And in verse 14, which you have done well, we looked at the word kalos there, which means that which appears to be good. He wasn't judging them whether it was intrinsically good or not. They may have given out of the wrong attitude. He can't judge that at this point. But he did give. They did give, and he's excited about that. And I think he's thinking, I hope they gave in the right attitude. I think, you know, I want this to abound to your account. Now we're in verse 15. Any questions? I don't want to just go on and on and on. But again, let me reiterate one thing to you. I would like you and I to have the same attitude towards things that the Apostle Paul did. And I'd like you and I to have the same attitude towards the leaders and the missionaries and the pastors as the Philippians had towards the Apostle Paul. That's what Paul is driving at. Listen to what he's saying to us. Listen to his attitude. Listen to the Philippians' attitude. And grasp a hold of that. Now in verse 15, he says, you Philippians know that from the beginning, that's when he first went to Philippi. If you want to compare that, you go back to Acts chapter 16, you can read about his story going to Philippi and the things that happened to him while he was there. And he left. He wasn't there very long. He left. And he traveled. He moved out of Philippi. And he said, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving with you only. And I put this up last week. You couldn't see it very well. I don't know if you can see it very well today either. But I do have a red pointer, all right? So now it's working. This is Paul's third missionary journey. I don't have his second missionary journey on a map. I couldn't find one, so I have to use this one. Paul is on his second missionary journey when he goes into Philippi. If you remember, he left Antioch, Pisidia, which is down in here, and traveled up into Iconium and Lystra and Derbe and revisited the churches that he had established on his first missionary journey. He was going to go over into Asia, but he wasn't allowed. The Spirit forbid him. And the Spirit drove him up to a place called Troas, right up in there. My hand's not very steady, as you can see. And there he saw a Macedonian soldier calling for him to come over into Europe, into Macedonia, right over in here. And so he goes to Neapolis, and from there he goes to the city of Philippi, which is right up there in the corner. You see it right there? And then from there he goes down the road and comes to Thessalonica, which is about 92 miles an hour, right in there, 92 miles away. And while he's there, in a short period of time, he's only there 3 weeks, mind you, he receives two gifts from the church. Two gifts from the church. And then he travels, he leaves there, he goes to Berea, comes down into Achaia, which is this sort of this green, this green spot down in here. This sort of, I don't know, it's yellow or tan or whatever it is. That's all Macedonia. He goes down to Achaia. He goes to the city of Athens. He preaches there for a short period of time. Sends Timothy back and see how the saints are doing up in Macedonia. He goes down then to Corinth. And he preaches at Corinth. And there he receives another gift from them. We'll look at those in just a few moments. But then he receives another gift from them. So Paul has received at least three gifts from the Philippians in a very short period of time. Great attitude that they had towards the Apostle Paul and his ministry. And we concentrated a little bit last week on the word church. We want to get a little bit on the church. The word church is the word ekklesia. It comes from two Greek words, ek, which means out of, and kaleo, which means to call. The church is a called out assembly, a called out group of people. You are a church here this morning. You're called out for a specific reason to hear God's word. But the word was used in a general sense of anyone that's called out. It could be in Acts 19, it talked about a riot, and the people were called out. And then we looked at Matthew 18, where the Lord says, upon this rock I will build my church. And that's the first prophetic message of the coming church, the body of Christ. We looked at Acts 7, 38, and the word church used there in a sense of Israel being in the wilderness, and we identify that. Am I going too fast? Are you all with me? I'm just rambling on. I feel like I'm rambling on this morning. However, when you come to the New Testament, there's two concepts of the church. There's two meanings to the word church. The one is the body of Jesus Christ. The body of Jesus Christ. I think this is where we left off last week. So if you want to turn to a few verses with me, I want you to see this a little clearer. Will you turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 22 and 23? Ephesians 1, 22 and 23. The church, the body of Christ. We may have looked at this, I don't remember. 1, 22. And Paul writes these words concerning God. He's put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head. That is, the head is Christ. He's talking about Christ here. Put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. I'm sure you're all aware of this, but let me remind you. When you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when God called you with an irresistible call and you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, something mystical happened to you. You were placed into His body and you became a member of His body. We know this from 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13, where it says, "For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body." So by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, at that moment of salvation, God took you and placed you in Jesus Christ so that you're so identified with Him. Listen to me. You're so identified with Him that you're seated in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And what God considers righteousness, Christ's righteousness, becomes your righteousness. And you stand before God in the very person of Jesus Christ. God sees you in all the purity of Jesus Christ. You are a part of His body. His body. The church. The body of Jesus Christ. But sometimes when you find that word church in the New Testament, it's not referring to the body of Christ, but it's talking about a local group of believers who have gathered together. Now in the church, in the body of Christ, there are only believers. You have to be a believer to be in the body of Christ. You can't be in the body of Christ if you're not a believer and you have not been baptized by the Holy Spirit. Now, let me say one thing about that before I want you to understand that baptism of the Holy Spirit has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. It has nothing to do with any of that. It has to do with the work of the Holy Spirit on your behalf of placing you in Christ. Now, the local church, you and I gathered together this morning, there can be believers here and there can be some unbelievers here. I don't know. I know most of you, and I assume that most of you are believers in the Lord Jesus. You are a part of the body of Christ, but you're also a part of this local congregation, this church that meets here in this little town, in this little building. There are lots of little churches. There's only one body, but there's lots of little churches. We'll look at that in just a moment. Will you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, where you see this? Paul, don't turn there. We don't have to. But Paul talks about the church, the church, the church. Romans chapter 16, verse 16, the church or churches that he talks about. You can see that all the way through the New Testament where it talks about it. Let me give you a few verses where it talks about churches, churches. I think there are like 37 times in the New Testament the word churches is used. And it's referring not to the body of Christ, but to a local group of believers who have gathered together. This is one. We have two in this town. The little local church down the street. Only two in this town. If you go to New Holland, you'll find lots of little churches and other churches, maybe some bigger ones. But they're churches. Not necessarily the body of Jesus Christ. There may be people in those churches who belong to the body of Christ. But we're talking about a local group of people called out for a specific reason. That's why we're here. Now, I thought about this. What is the responsibility of the local church? What is the responsibility of the local church? What are we to do when we gather together on a Sunday morning? Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4? Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to play on some words. And listen to me carefully. The local church's responsibility is not to build the church. It's to build up the church. It's to build up its members. You with me? It's not to build the church. We're not here to get a lot of people here. That's not my responsibility or your responsibility. We're not to build the church. We're to build up those who are here. In Ephesians chapter 4, that's exactly what you have. So if you turn there with me, Paul writes in verses 1 to 7, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling to which you've been called. God called you, and you're to walk worthy of that call with lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as we are called into one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Now let me tell you something. When God saved you, when He put you into the body of Jesus Christ, He gave you a spiritual gift or gifts. Those gifts are to be used in the body of Jesus Christ, in the local church, and in the body of Jesus Christ. So we're not restricted to this building. Whatever spiritual gift God has given you, it's not just to be used here. It's to use of believers everywhere. So if you have the gift of giving, you can give to this church, but you can give to someone else in the body of Christ. If you have the gift of exhortation, you ought to be exhorting people in this church, but people outside this church too, believers outside this church. If you have the gift of showing mercy, you can show mercy in this church, but you also should show mercy outside this church. God has given you a spiritual gift to minister to other believers. Whether it's in this local church or other local churches, it really doesn't matter. Now, verses 9 and 10, Paul quotes Psalm 68, and verse 18. He quotes it as evidence that Christ has the authority to give gifts. He has the power to do this. He has the power to dispense grace to us. And then beginning in verse 11, he explains to us what the purpose of the church is. Why did God give gifts to the local church? Why did He give pastors and teachers and evangelists, apostles and prophets? Well, He gave some apostles, some prophets. I think the King James has an apostrophe in there. He gave some apostles apostrophe. He gave some prophets. He didn't give everybody apostles. He didn't give everybody. He gave some. All right? And some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Let me stop. Let me give you a list of the gifts, and I'll give you 8 spiritual gifts that God has given to the church today. You have one of those. If you're a believer, you have one of these gifts. There are 8 spiritual gifts that I call permanent gifts. There are temporal gifts. For instance, there was speaking in tongues. There was interpretation of tongues. There was healings. There was miracles. Those gifts were temporary. They were only given at the beginning of the church age to establish the gospel of Jesus Christ and to establish the church. Once the church is established, those gifts were no longer needed, and they faded out. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You'll see that in 12 and 13. You'll see that those gifts were only temporal. Let me give you those gifts. First of all, there's teacher. Teacher. That's a permanent gift. You may have the gift of teaching. The ability to communicate the Word of God. Doesn't mean you have to stand up here or stand in a classroom, but God has given you a special gift to be able to communicate the Word of God to someone else. It may be over a cup of coffee. It may be in the car while you're driving. It may be to children in a Sunday school class. But God has given you a special ability to communicate the Word of God. That's a teacher. Then there's the pastor teacher. That adds an added responsibility. The pastor is a shepherd. He not only teaches, but he watches over his flock and carefully attends to them to see that things are going right and to protect them from the outside world. So you have the pastor teacher. You have the gift of evangelism, which is also a permanent gift. That's the only gift that's used outside the local church, the gift of evangelism, outside the local church. So that if you have the gift of evangelism, it doesn't mean you bring people in here to be saved. It means you go out there and you lead them to Jesus Christ. Once they become a believer, then they should be in a local church to learn. The gift of evangelism. The gift of administrations. What's that, the fifth one? Fourth? The gift of administrations. The gift to organize things in the local church, to see that things are done and accomplished that need to be accomplished, to see that the local church operates smoothly, so that if there's a need over here, we have someone that is able to function in such a way to see that that need is met. And if someone is hurt over here, that they'll go and help that person that has need, administrations. Then you have the gift of helps. That would be number five, the gift of helps. Helps is just the ability to see that something needs to be done and then go do it. I've often taken the stand here at this church. When I came here many years ago, I didn't have time to do all the work. I still don't have time to do all the work. And I don't intend to do all the work. So I told the board that when I came here, they were going to have to do the work. I'm going to do the preaching. So that if someone needs to be visited at the hospital, then you go visit the hospital. And if you see that something needs to be done, then you go do it. And I've had people come to me in the past and say, "Well, John, we really need to organize this." And I will say to them, "Good, when are you going to do it? If God's laid it upon your heart, then go do it. It's not my responsibility. My responsibility as pastor teacher is to shepherd you and to teach you. If you have the gift of helps or the gift of administrations or another gift, then use that gift. And if God's laid something on your heart, then do it." The seventh gift is the gift of showing mercy. The gift of showing mercy. Be able to evaluate a situation and be able to calm and clearly help that person and have mercy on that person. Whether it's an illness or whether it's a death in the family, whatever it might be, to be able to show mercy. I do not have that gift. I'm not good at showing mercy. So I have a hard time at funerals. I don't have the words. And some of you can just, the word just, it just seems to be so easy for you. And I struggle with them. So showing mercy. And the last gift, the permanent gift, is the gift of exhortation. The ability to exhort someone, to encourage someone to move on in the Christian life. I think a pastor has to have some of that, but that's not my gift either. I have the ability to teach, I guess, to some degree. But to try to exhort people to move on, to encourage people to move on in the faith. May I also suggest to you that faith is not a gift, a spiritual gift. Let me repeat that to you. Faith is not a spiritual gift, as these other gifts are. Faith is something that you learn from the Scriptures and put your trust in, and it's a growing. We're to grow in the faith and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's not a gift that's given to you. A lot of people think that faith is a gift. It is initially a gift of God. God gives it to us, but it's not a spiritual gift as such that you have more faith than anyone else. When you learn this book, when you know this book, and you're able to claim the promises in this book, then you're using faith. God didn't give you a special ability to claim a verse in this passage. But as you learn it and you trust it and you put your faith in that book, then you're exercising faith, but it's not a gift. Yes? Did I only give you six? Let me go back over. Maybe I missed one. I have pastor, teacher, evangelist, giving. I missed that one. Giving. I'm sorry. Giving. Well, how did I miss that one? We're in giving in Philippians. Giving. God has given some people the ability to give. I'm stingy. I'll be honest with you. I'm stingy. I don't like to give my money away. You know what I mean? I mean, my wife loves to give. I don't know how we got together, to tell you the truth, but she loves to give. She give you a shirt off her back. You're going to have to tear it off my back. I mean, I'm going to give it to you. But some people have that instinct to be able to see the needs of people and to reach out and give them what they need to help them. I think that a lot of people at the Philippian church had that gift of being able to give. to see that there was needs in Apostle Paul's life and to be able to take up a collection. And may I suggest to you that the church at Macedonia, the church at Philippi, was a poor church. And they gave abundantly out of their poverty. Do you know that it doesn't take a rich church to give abundantly? There's a lot of churches that have very little and give abundantly. It's like the widow's mite, you know what I mean? She gave all that she had. And some people have an abundance and you can't even squeeze a penny out of them. The gift of giving is that ability to see that there's needs and I have the resources to meet that need and I'm willing and eager to give to that person or that situation. Now let's go on in Ephesians chapter 4. I want to go through these verses with you. He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastor teachers. Now notice verse 12, because that's important, verses 12 and 13. The word for is the word pros, P-R-O-S. I don't think I have it written down. Maybe I do. Let's hold on a minute. Let me see what I have up here. Yes, I do. I have the responsibility of the local church. We're covering these verses. There's a threefold work of the local church. The first is the perfecting of the saints. The perfecting of the saints. The word pros means it's the direction in which you go. Pros, before someone. So the direction or the work of the local church is the perfecting of the saints. The word perfecting there, katartizomos, is the word that means to complete or to furnish completely or to equip. My responsibility as pastor teacher, my responsibility as the head of this church is to equip you. If you were going to war, most of us are too old to be drafted, but if you were drafted into the army, the first thing they're going to issue you is some equipment. They're going to issue some clothes, they're going to issue guns, they're going to issue canteens and food rations, and they're going to teach you how to use them. They're not going to send you right out to war. They're going to equip you for war. That's what this means, to furnish everything that you need so that you can go out and you can fight the battle. So my responsibility as pastor teacher is to equip you to see that you have everything that you need for the work of the ministry. One thing I never wanted to do, I never wanted to get in the ministry. Who wants to be a preacher? I didn't want to be a preacher. That was the last thing in my mind. I would teach. I mean, to me to school, I'll teach, but don't put me in a pulpit. I don't want to be in a pulpit. But God equipped me. See, there were people that surrounded me that equipped me for this work. So the first responsibility of the local church is to equip the saints. To build them up, not to build the church, but to build up the church. You see the difference? Sadly today, that our churches are more building the church than building up the church. And we will do everything we can to get people into the church so that we can win them for Jesus Christ. We don't win anyone for Jesus Christ. I'm going to show you that in just a few moments, hopefully. That's not the responsibility of the local church. The local church is to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, or ice unto the work of the ministry. Now let me tell you something. I'm equipping you for the ministry. You get that? I am here to equip you for the ministry. That's my responsibility. What's your ministry? Anybody know? What do you think your ministry is? I don't hear it. Yes, to build you. God's given you gifts, hasn't He? If He's given you gifts, then he expects you to minister those gifts. I'm always surprised when I ask someone, what spiritual gift do you have? And I suspect that if I went around a congregation this morning, some of you would look at me as if I don't know what I'm talking about. But you all have a spiritual gift. If you're a believer, you have a spiritual gift. If I were to ask you, what's your spiritual gift? Or gifts. You can have more than one. What is your spiritual gift or gifts? Some of you don't know. Now, I asked a question in Haggai a couple of weeks ago. When do you intend to find out? When are you going to find out what gift or gifts God has given you? Are you going to wait till you're 80? Maybe then you can use them? Maybe 60? When are you going to find out? And how do you find out? How do you know what spiritual gift God has given you? I don't have this in my notes, so you're going to have to follow along. I'm going to tell you how you can discover your spiritual gift, all right? First of all, you have to know the gifts. How many gifts are there? 8, all right? There's 8 spiritual gifts that are permanent gifts. How are you going to find out which one's yours? First of all, you try it. Try it. Try giving. Try evangelism. Try teaching someone. Try giving. Try exhorting someone. Try showing mercy. See what happens. See what happens. Trial and error. It may not be your gift. You may try giving and say, I just can't do this. I can't handle it. It may be exhorting someone, and you may exhort someone, and they may be encouraged with that exhortation. But you have to find out what your spiritual gift is. We're a body. Can you imagine my hand saying, I don't know what to do? And it just hangs there. And I'm saying it with my mouth, I'm hungry, help me, feed me. And the hand just hangs there. Doesn't know what to do. And I've got to go, I've got to walk to the back of the church, but my leg doesn't know what to do. Well, we're a body. We ought to know how we function in that body. The hand ought to know what the hand is to do. The leg ought to know what the leg is to do. The eye ought to know what the eye is supposed to do. We all function together to accomplish a task. So the first thing you do, you have to recognize that you have a spiritual gift or gifts. The second thing is you have to try it. The third thing you want to do is see if God's using it in the lives of other people. So I teach the word. Is it working in someone's life? Do they recognize it as working in life? Does other people recognize that I have the gift of teaching? If you have the gift of showing mercy, see if God uses that in your life. See if it uses it in someone else's life, that you were able to communicate and talk to those people and encourage them or exhort them on in the Christian life. And they will say to you, boy, that was you really encouraged me. And someone else comes along and says to you, you know, I really think that you have a gift. I'll never forget. I was teaching a class when I was in seminary, and I had it was an elderly class, all right? And I had a lady come up to me, and she says, you're really a good teacher. She said, but would you turn up the mic? I can't hear you. But apart from that, a man came up to me and said, John, I really think you have the gift of teaching. Now, I didn't ask for it. I didn't request any information. He came to me, and he said, you have the gift of teaching. Do you think that wasn't an encouragement to me? See, someone has to recognize that in you. Someone has to recognize that in you. So, try it. Know them. Try them. See if God uses it in the lives of other people. And then see that someone else recognizes it. It's a trial and error type of thing. But if you don't try it, you're never going to get anywhere. See, I know people who are afraid to do anything because they think they may fail. So you fail. What's the difference? So you make a mess of things. I can't tell you how many times I've failed. But find your gift and use it. That's the intent of ministering to you, to equip you so that you can do the work, to let you know what those gifts are and to be able to function. The third thing that we see in this list for the work perfecting of the saints, pros, ice unto the work of the ministry, ice again unto the edification of the body of Christ. That's the third one on here. Ice. I have it up here for you. The word edification means a house building. A house building. Our bodies are seen as a house, and we're to build those up. And we're to build up the body of Jesus Christ. And that's the ongoing ministry of the church. That's our responsibility, to build you up so that you can do the work of the ministry, so that the body of Christ can be built up and edified. Are there any questions? Now, whose responsibility it is to build the church? If the local church is to build up the church, who is to build the church? I'll give you a couple of verses, will you please? Let's see if I can find my notes here somewhere. We're on the wrong page, that's why. Will you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? Ephesians chapter 1. Got my notes twisted a little bit. Verses 1 to 4, read it very quickly. I want to go through this quickly. It'll only take a few moments. Paul writes these words to the church at Ephesus. It's a circular church. It wasn't just one local church, but many. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints that are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all the spiritual blessings, or every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Now notice these next few words. As He has chosen us in Him. That word chosen means to select for oneself, or to elect. Who chose you to be a part of the body of Jesus Christ? Listen to this. He has chosen you, or us in this case, in Him before the foundation of the world, that you should be holy and without blame before Him in love. Will you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 1? 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 27 and 28. Don't want you to be too proud about this, that God didn't choose you because you were so good. He chose the foolish things of the world. And this is what He tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27 and 28. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. Now listen to me. The local church's responsibility is found in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 and 12. We're to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. That's building up the church. The work of building the church is left to God. He is the one who makes the choices. He is the one who has chosen you before the foundation of this world to be a part of the church. We get those mixed up. You see, there are a lot of churches who think that their responsibility is to build up the church. So we get as many people in as we possibly can to lead them to Jesus Christ. That's God's work, not our work. We're not a seeker church. We're not here to get those people who are seeking. I'm here to get those who want the truth so that you can be equipped for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Jesus Christ. Are you with me? Any questions? Any questions at all? Yeah. Right. Did I mix them up? That's all right. I get everything mixed up. Yeah. The local church's responsibility is to build up the saints. And we do that through teaching the Word. That's where it begins. And the more you know the Word, the stronger you become in faith because you have more to trust in. Now, once you're equipped for the work of the ministry, then you're to do the work of the ministry. And when you're doing the work of the ministry, then the body is being edified, the whole body. Not just this local church, but all over. When we send out gifts, when we send out missionaries, when you're ministering to other people outside this church, you're building up the body of Christ. You're edifying it. But the building of the church is God's responsibility. And He's made choices. By the way, you found in those two passages that I just read to you out of Ephesians chapter 1 and 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you find the word chosen four times. And all four of those are aorist tenses, the things that God has already done. He made those choices. He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. He chose the foolish things, you and I, to confound the wise. Any other questions? Anything else you'd like? My time is up, so I'm going to stop here. Now we know the difference between a local church and the body of Christ. We know the difference between the ministry of the local church and the ministry of the body of Christ. That ministry of the body of Christ is carried on by God the Father. He does the building of the church. We're to build up the church. Father, we thank You this morning for this time together. Father, we pray that the message has some clarity to it, that we realize that our responsibility in all of this, that You've given us gifts to be ministered to others. Those gifts are to be ministered by faith or in faith. And as we learn the truth and we grasp a hold of the truth and apply that to our lives to use them, great things happen. Things happen in our own lives as well as in the lives of other people. Father, we've been talking about giving and the ability to give, even out of our poverty, and how it works in others and how it works in our own life, that we're building up a reservoir of a sweet smell of offering going up even to the nostrils of God. And we have eternal rewards for what we do. So we thank You this morning for Your Word. We thank You for each one that has come. We pray for safety in this week as things do not look good outside, but we know that You're in control, that You control all things. And so, Lord, we just ask that we might continue to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ outside this church, and that the gospel might be preached here, the truth might be preached here, so that we might be built up and that the ministry might be carried on. And we'll thank You for what You're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm.